Keep your Bible open at Proverbs. Proverbs are great, aren't they? They're vivid, they're rich, they're humorous, and presumably they cut both ways. So better to live in the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome husband would equally apply, lest any be offended. This evening we're looking at Proverbs 25, verse 28. But one of the things in reading the whole chapter, if God has particularly spoken to you by one of the other Proverbs, take it on board. Johnny and I haven't talked too much about how we're going to take this series, but it may well be a good thing that every night we read an entire chapter to get the range of wisdom that a chapter contains. American President Lyndon Johnson was overweight during his presidency, and his wife rebuked him. She said to him, you can't run the country if you can't run yourself. And perhaps that's one of the first things that comes to mind when we think about self-control, is diet. Perhaps you've watched some of those programs about incredibly obese people, and you think to yourself, can they not just discipline themselves? But it's not simply an issue for the addict or for the overweight person. It is an issue for all of us, not simply in those areas, but in many areas of our lives. And it's not just in one area that we want to focus. One of the things about self-control is that we can be good in some areas and really poor in others. And we can kid ourselves because we're good in some areas, we've got great self-control. You look at a gymnast or an athlete and they have incredible control of their body. And then you hear them talk or you hear some of the things they say or you watch how they spend money or you see them lose their temper with a ball boy and you think, oh, don't like that. And self-control lies at the root of so many other issues that we could look at in Proverbs. And I was thinking about where to start on Proverbs. I picked this proverb just because I liked it. And then as I started to think about it, I thought, well, actually, no matter what area of practical Christian living we look at, underneath it lies the issue of self-control. Think about our speech. Controlling our words. Being careful what we say. Self-control lies at the root of that, our interactions with people, self-control, our taking in of entertainment, getting hooked on things, watching too much of something, spending all our time at whatever it is, surfing the internet, poking around on Facebook, watching TV series, whatever it might be, self-control, what we eat, our finances, how we spend it, our shopping. Do we find shopping a form of therapy? Our temper. We need it for our marriages. If we just keep saying what we feel in our marriages, it's just going to fall apart. We need self-control in how we serve others in marriage and in life. We need self-control when it comes to exercise. There are people who get so caught up in their exercise that it's the be-all and end-all. And if they don't get out to swim, to cycle, to run, they're like a bear with a sore head. We can fall into a whirlpool of self-pity or worry or pride or jealousy or impatience or discontent simply because we will not control our thinking. And we let ourselves get sucked into a downward spiral, simply because we are not exercising self-control. So this lies at the root of so many things. And we want to look at it under two headings this evening. First of all, a much-needed virtue. A much-needed virtue. What is self-control? Well, it's getting and maintaining a grip on our entire beings. Not simply one area. You know, person could be fantastically self-controlled when it comes to their use of time, but have a tongue that gossips all around the place. A person could be fantastically well-controlled when it comes to their temper in public, but hopeless in private. And we could go on. But it's in all areas of life that God is looking for. He is transforming us globally, not just one area here and one area there, but he's called us to follow him in all aspects of life. And there's two reasons why this is a much needed virtue. It's because, first of all, it's under attack. It's under attack. We live in a world, there's going to give, I think, five ways it's under attack. We live in a world that says, let it out. If you're thinking it, say it. Just, you know, don't be a hypocrite. Be true to yourself. If that's what you're saying, just dump it out on others. If you flick over a couple of pages to Proverbs 29:11, you'll see the rather direct proverb. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. 29:11. Actually, that word anger, more literally, is spirit. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man keeps himself under his control. The world says, let it out. Proverbs says, that's what the fool does. We live in a world also that lets it out, that just no holding back. If you enjoy something, go for it. Live your dream. If you want to say something, say it. And it doesn't hold back verbally or emotionally. And very often, not only does that set an example for us, but it also, very often we're at the receiving end of it, and there's the provocation of it. And our self-control is under attack, both by example and by provocation. So there's the direct wisdom of the world, there's the direct interaction with the world, and there's, I suppose this is maybe the same as the first, but the world says indulge yourself. Indulge yourself. If you've got money, spend it. If you like doing something, keep doing it. There's that great proverb in chapter 25 that we read. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. God says in his word, self-control. Don't indulge yourself or overindulge yourself. Yes, enjoy life, but self-control. But our world says, go for it. So there's the world around us. And then there's our own temperament. Attacks our self-control. There's the way that we're wired. And we will each have our specific areas where we know we struggle. And they will change over time. Perhaps we gain victories in areas and our self-control issues move to other things. Or it may be that over time, as our circumstances change, there's things that we begin to struggle with more and more we never used to struggle with. And the way then we can make excuses. We can justify lack of self-control in our work because we say, well, we have to provide, or this needs to be done, or people need me to be doing this. We could justify a lack of self-control in our speech by saying, well, I've been around enough corners, I have a right at this stage in life to speak my mind. Or we could justify lack of self-control whenever we fall into, whether it's shortness of temper or impatience with people or comfort eating or comfort shopping or self-pity, by saying, well, I'm really struggling with poor health, or I've had so many problems and I feel better when I do this. So, our own temperaments are under attack. And then there's our own habits, our own practice. We can let ourselves off the hook, and we cultivate giving in to our emotions, our desires, our appetites, our angers. We've got habits of coping and habits of expressing ourselves and habits of reaction. Aye, it's under attack, isn't it? So we need to work at this. It's a much needed virtue. It's a much needed virtue because of the consequences. That's the second reason we need to work at it. Look at what Solomon says here. Like a city whose walls have been broken down, We don't really get the image because Letterkenny doesn't have walls. Derry has, but we don't really see them. A few of our cities have walls, but in the ancient world they were vital. And a city without walls, or a city whose walls had been broken down, captures two images. Think of them. Think of Jericho and the people walking around this heavily fortified city and the walls fall. What do you see? You see how vulnerable it is. And you see the enemy rushing in and coming in and capturing it with great ease from every side. The enemy come in. And you know, think of all the connected areas that we looked at the start, that if the walls of self-control fall, we are vulnerable to temptation from so many angles. This is why we're told that self-control is so important. We leave the door open for Satan. In fact, there's not even a door that's left open. There's not even a wall. You know, imagine your house and all the bricks have somehow been taken away. And if your house had a timber frame, or it was a timber frame house, and all the outside bricks and blocks are taken away just to leave the wooden posts and joists, and the panelling is taken off on the inside, and there's all your furniture and all your electrical items and all your jewellery and all your valuables. People can just walk in from any side and take it. Well, that's the picture here. You know, sometimes in the Christian life we can feel the pressures from different angles, and we think, right, there's another thing I need to battle with. Well, the blessing of this, and as we'll see what we're going to come to in a moment, is that self-control strengthens us on so many fronts, like a city with walls. Like, oh, great, there's a solution to this. Let me ask the question, how do you know you've got a problem with self-control? Well, where do you turn to when you're under pressure? What brings you comfort and relief when you're under pressure? What do you do, or what does pressure reveal in you? Does it reveal anger? Does it reveal doubt? Does it reveal worry? Does it reveal self-pity? What does pressure reveal in you? Or what happens when things don't go the way you want, or you don't get what you want? What is revealed in you? Because those are the things that we're struggling with when it comes to self-control. That's where we're vulnerable. But the other image of a city without walls, we've got Jericho, the walls falling down, the people flooding in, capturing the city, it's vulnerable. The other image in the Bible of a city without walls is where? Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." They're in great disgrace. Why? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Chapter 2 and verse 17, the same thing. Nehemiah is there. He's inspecting the walls. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.'" It makes us, made Jerusalem, a disgrace, a laughingstock. And that's part of not having walls in the ancient world. Oh, you've seen Jerusalem? Oh, look at them. They think they're something, but their walls are in bits. They're vulnerable. But this is a disgrace too. And so it is. When the danger for us is, as we lack self-control, then in our interactions with people or our Christian living, we can either bring public disgrace on Christ, or we can just let him down in lots of little ways in front of people. In front of our children, in front of our neighbours, in front of our husband, our wife. And We see this so often in Scripture. Think of the man who wrote this book, Solomon. Serious lack of self-control. 700, which way around was it? 300 wives, 700 concubines. That's a serious self-control problem. We've got Samson, lacking in self-control. We've got Peter, lacking self-control with his temper and his speech. And we see the trouble that it brought on the church and on the people of God. So, something that we need to cultivate. The world needs to see it exercised for its own good, and the Christian and the church need to exercise it for their good and their safety and well-being. Secondly, then, a supernatural virtue. A much-needed virtue. Secondly, a supernatural virtue. This isn't a one-off thing that we master. We've got to master all the areas. And we're going to have to keep at it. And it seems too big. And we think, well, what if the walls are already breached and broken down? It's not just a matter of trying harder. Old Testament wisdom. If we're being serious about this, cries out for a New Testament answer. We read this verse and think, right, self-control, I've really got to master this. And then the more we try, the more we realize there's areas all over the place that we're perhaps struggling to control our thinking. And we've maybe got the appetites right. We've maybe got our interaction with people in public right, simply because it's not the done thing to fly off the handle in church, you know. But actually, it's the boundaries of Christian behavior and what's acceptable that keep us from doing it. It's not really great self-control. But then we know in ourselves, maybe it's in our thinking, it's in our emotional life, that we spin out of control and we get filled with pride or jealousy or doubt or worry or envy or self-pity. And we think, how can I do this? 2 Timothy 1:7. The Spirit God gives us power, love and self-control. Isn't that great? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wonderful. Here is great hope-filling news. As we seek to walk with the Spirit, as we seek to think correctly, because that's actually in the New Testament, in that verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 7, that's what self-control is there. It's right thinking. It's right thinking about every circumstance. We have the Spirit's help. We have someone to build the walls with us. That doesn't mean we can sit back. We need to build, but we have got the Holy Spirit there to help us to build. How do we do this? We need to scan the wall for breaches. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us our lack of self-control and where it is. And we need to start to build at those points. We need to grasp the destructive nature of losing our control, of giving in. We need to remember that succumbing is like taking a brick out of the wall, lowering the height of the wall so the enemy can come flooding in. But we need to remember too that resisting is putting a brick in the wall. And as we put bricks in the wall, there is an interconnectedness in bricks and in how walls built that adds strength to other areas. And as we're working in one area, it's not just our speech that's benefiting, it's our self-control is benefiting, and that's helping all sorts of other areas. Here's this supernatural virtue. 2 Timothy 1:7. We're promised the Holy Spirit will give us power. Yes, we need it. Love, we need that. We'll see in a moment. And self-control. And those three aren't just three random things that Paul has picked up. They're connected. How do we have self-control? Well, we need power from God and we need to love the right things. Let me give us five ways to refocus our aim so that we can develop self-control in five or in different circumstances. Paul says the Holy Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Power we understand, self-control is what we want. Where does love fit in? Well, the more we delight, this isn't just love for people, this is love for our Saviour. The more we delight in our Saviour, that is going to fuel our desire to display our self-control. We need to grow in delight in Christ because the desire of our hearts is what drives our reactions. The desire of our hearts drives our actions. That's what we're told over and over again in the Bible. That's why actually self-control is tied into right thinking. Right thinking about what it is we want. Right thinking about what it is we love. Right thinking about who it is that we love. And what we love, we serve. And what we serve, we resemble. What we love, we serve. And what we serve, we resemble. So, if we love Christ, we serve Christ. As we serve Christ and love Christ, we become more like Christ. We serve something that fluctuates. What do you think we start to resemble? Something that fluctuates up and down, up and down. If we serve something that you can have so much of that it makes us sick, what do you think happens to us? Well, we become sickly as we seek to live the Christian life. Let me give you these five areas. First of all, let's delight in God's salvation. Delight in God's salvation. I think, how does that connect to self-control? So often we get our comfort from focusing on self. How am I doing? How am I feeling? What's going on in my life? We need right thinking about this. And the right thinking comes from delighting in God's salvation. So often we get our comfort from focusing on something. This will cheer me up. The people who go out and buy something when they're down. And then you see it on eBay or on Letterkenny, buy and sell a few months later. Nearly new, only worn once. There it is for sale. And sometimes our happiness hangs on our plan or us getting to do something, and we're out of sorts if it doesn't happen. Biblical self-control comes from hanging our happiness on what Jesus has done for us. And biblical self-control preaches to ourselves the riches of what Christ has done for me. It seeks forgiveness for saying, well, I'm unhappy, or I'm unhappy because this didn't happen, and I'm miserable because this didn't go my way. It preaches to itself, no, that didn't work out for me, but what odds? Jesus Christ is my Saviour. Biblical self-control targets the comparison that we're making. It targets the comparison that we're making, saying, well, we're comparing ourselves with somebody else, and we're saying, well, they're so much better than I am. And we're saying, no, this is who I am. This is who God has made me. This is who God has saved me. Jesus has done all of this for me. And delighting in God's salvation helps us. It's not the entire solution, it's one of the aspects of the solution. The more we delight in who Jesus is and what he's done, the more we will have self-control. Because we're not comparing ourselves to others. We're not afflicted so much by our changing circumstances. We realize that no matter what else happens, Jesus has done much more for me that can't be taken away. Secondly, displaying God's character. If we grow in love for our Saviour, and as we seek to delight in our Saviour, we realise that one of our roles in life is to display our Saviour to people around us, to those who test our self-control. I'm called to represent my Saviour in this moment. Will I represent my Saviour well, or will I represent my Saviour badly? I'm always going to do one or the other. And if my Saviour means more to me than me, then I will represent him well. If I mean more to me than my Saviour does, then I will represent him badly. I'll lose my temper. I'll forget that I'm always on duty. We're always on duty with our wife, our husband, our children. We're on duty even when we're alone because the angels are watching. It's not myself anymore. I'm God's self. It's not about me. I'm called to display God's character. But the more I delight in my Saviour, the more I will remember. And we've got to connect this. I'm on duty. I am to represent my Saviour in this moment. And that's pressure. But that's how we need to work on self-control. Another way that love helps us is we've got to love God's image bearer. Think to yourself, when somebody is provoking you, or it's that faithless person on the phone, or it's somebody ringing for just two moments of your time and they really are going to take 20 moments of your time, or whoever it is. Self-control, where does it come from? Well, not thinking of them as the faithless idiot is usually a good start, but thinking of them as someone made in God's image. They're made by God. They're made to know God. And we need to love them because they're made in God's image. So loving God's image bearer, delighting in God's salvation, displaying God's character, loving God's image bearer, trusting God's provision. Trusting God's provision. Sometimes we struggle with self-control in the area of worry. That's a self-control issue. We let ourselves sink into a downward spiral because we're not trusting God's provision. Do you worship God for his power to provide? Do you trust him with your circumstance? Do we trust him that he knows best? That will curb us from losing our temper, from indulging in self-pity. It will help us to foster contentment. It will help us kill off jealousy. So we're trusting in God's provision. We're convinced that our God knows best. And it's not just simply we're convinced. That's a thing of a moment. We work at reminding ourselves that our God will provide what's best. And that's what we bring into our minds whenever we're starting to feel the attack on the wall of self-control in some area of our lives because we're starting to think about the circumstances and we need to say to ourselves, hold on a minute. Here's what I'm going to discipline myself to think. I have a God who will provide. I will trust his provision. I will think like this. That's right thinking, not wrong thinking. And then the fifth one is stewarding God's resources. Stewarding God's resources. We trust God's provision. We love God's image bearer. We display God's character. We delight in God's salvation. Some of these are to do with the people we meet. Some of these are tools for the circumstances we're in. But we're to steward God's resources. A love for God recognizes that all we have is his. It's not mine to spend on me. It's not my time to use simply as I want. I have a quote that pops up on my computer every now and again. A man has no time for which he is not accountable to God. If his very diversions are not governed by reason and religion, he will one day suffer for the time he has spent in them. A man has no time for which he is not accountable to God. It's not saying that we have to be filling every moment with religious duty. We live our lives, but we remember that every moment we have is a gift from God. And we don't want to have to answer on the day of judgment for frittering away the time that we were given. Yes, we're to work, we're to relax, we're to enjoy time with our families. But the world we live in seems to be pushing more and more that we fritter time away. Or we fritter money away. We're stewards of God's resources. Five things, I think, that help us. As we delight more and more in God, we will want to be wise stewards of his resources. As we delight more and more in God, we'll want to trust his provision. As we delight more and more in our God, we will love and pity those that we meet, because they will see them as God's image bearers. As we delight in our God, we will display his character to others. As we delight in our God, we will enjoy his salvation, and we will be reminded of what we have rather than what we haven't. And these things feed into helping us to foster self-control. Love God. Put in the sustained effort of connecting your love to God to your circumstances. That's really what the five things have been. And the effort is worth it. A city with walls has peace. But remember Nehemiah. As they started building, what happened? Opposition arose. So don't be put off. What did they do? They kept building. A sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Sometimes whenever we seek to start to grow in an area where perhaps our self-control has been weakened, the wall has been knocked down a bit, Satan comes to try and dissuade us from building in that area. And we need a concerted effort to bring every thought captive and every emotion captive. And as we do that, the wall will grow. And a city with walls has peace. And as we do this, we're transformed by the Spirit more and more into the likeness of Christ, into the new creature that we already are. And in many ways, self-control, in my notes, I've had SC for self-control, but it can also stand for spirit-controlled. The more we delight in our God, and the more we seek to connect that delight to everyday life, whether it's people, whether it's circumstances, whether it's difficulties, the more we seek to do that, the Holy Spirit will enable us to respond with control in those areas that we find ourselves struggling in before. Loving and trusting God enough to give him the reins of all aspects of our lives, and not fighting against the tug as he steers us in another direction. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us into the paths that he has for us. So, a city whose walls are broken down, like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man who lacks self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many things that flow out of our lack of self-control. There are so many things that we can struggle with. And those change as time changes and as we change. And Father, help us to be mastered by your Spirit so that we can display lives that are marked by self-control. In a world where self-control is under attack in a world where self-control is often rarely displayed. Help us to stand out. Help us to do so for the honour of King Jesus. Help us to connect the areas in our lives where we struggle. Help us to connect them to our delight in you, so that we will experience your power helping us to live self-controlled, godly lives. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.